Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
You'll turn with me. This evening's scripture reading is from Psalm chapter 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the days of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the ones who repay us as you have served us. Happy the ones who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock.
That psalm was written about 537 B.C., and it was on the occasion of the Jews being taken into Babylonian captivity. And you can tell, especially by that last line, that it was a terrible time. They were bitter about the Babylonians and about Nebuchadnezzar and about being hauled off into this strange land. And that's a sweet psalm, Psalm 137. You might want to revisit that. It's a beautiful psalm, but it's on this particular occasion. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And if you want to be turning over there, you can have an outline of the sermon. I'm going to take a verse and just walk step by step through it. Daniel chapter 6. The book of Daniel has more than one king to it because the nation was being defeated. And so you had Nebuchadnezzar, you had Darius, you've got Cyrus, and so you've got this movement, Belshazzar. And the part that I want to talk about tonight is Darius, and so it's in chapter 6. Now, most all the children in this room know the account of Daniel in the lion's den. And the way that it goes is this way. When Darius became the king, he's a Persian, and he defeats Belshazzar, and now he gets to sit on the big chair. He gets to sit on the throne of the nation. And he doesn't have any angst against the Jews. He just inherits them when he defeats. And so now he gets everybody that comes along in the package. And the Jews are such a people. Well, he has this idea about leadership, that he would get 120 really good men and make them princes over the territories, the different provinces. And then he would set three presidents or governors over them. Well, Daniel was one of those. Now, Darius is 62 years old when he takes the throne. When you think about Daniel in the la-la lion's den, how old do you see him? Well, he's old. He's probably around 80 at this time. He's a devout man. He's been there in Babylon for most of his life. I think it's probable that when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came into Babylon, into this place, that they were teenagers, 15, 16 years old. But now Daniel is probably around 80. And what happens is he's one of these three governors, three presidents over all these princes who are the rulers. And before long, it just becomes obvious to Darius that Daniel is the best. Daniel is just the smartest, sharpest, greatest leader that they've got. And he makes Daniel the president over the presidents. So he's the big guy under the king. But that created a lot of resentment. That created jealousy among his co-workers. And it was so strong that they started trying to find some way to bring him down. And that's very sad because he's such a good man. And now he's an old man. And all they could find was this. Any fault in him. They found that he prayed in front of his window three times a day. I tell you what, I would be very happy if the worst that somebody could pin on me was that I pray three times a day in front of my window. I mean, it's just a tremendous compliment to this man named Daniel. And so they go to King Darius. I'm going to take up now in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6. Daniel 6, verse 6. So these governors and satraps, those the princes, thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together. And we put our heads together and we've got a plan to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed. Put it in concrete, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Now, why would you do something like this? And the answer is that these kings were arrogant, and Darius is arrogant, and he's full of pride. Now, he has nothing but good to say about Daniel. He doesn't hate Daniel. He's just so full of himself that he doesn't see what's coming. You know what? We ought to be really careful before we put our name to something. He wasn't patient enough to think this through. What's the consequence of this decision? Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and was, as was his custom since early days. Well, you know what happened next. They watch him, take note of it, go to King Darius. We really hate this, O king, but Daniel has violated your sacred decree. And he was bowing before his God. And you know what you said. And incidentally, we need to remind you that you made this so firm that it's irreversible. There's nothing, of course, too sad that you can do about this, king. King Darius had put himself in a cage about this. And he hated it because he loves Daniel. He cares about Daniel. Verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said, King, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be... We're just so sorry. You just can't change it. They couldn't wait for Daniel to be killed. And so he gives the order. And he cries out to Daniel when he puts him in the lion's den. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Isn't that something? And so they put Daniel into the lion's den. You remember the rest. God shut the mouths of the lions. And so Daniel was not harmed. What I want to do as you launch into this work week is to take apart verse 10. What I've told you up to now, you're very familiar with. I want to spend a few minutes focusing our attention on the seven important things about Daniel. What do you know about Daniel? Let's learn them from verse 10. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I want you to bear in mind what this means is that the writing, is that a law has been enacted. It has the king's signature on it. Daniel then is faced with either spending 30 days not praying to God and keeping his life and not violating the law, or he can violate the law and go ahead and pray, but he'll be killed as a result. That's where it's at. Now imagine his position when he knew that it was signed. He knew that it was signed. You and I must never get confused about this point. We must be as Daniel was. Now Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says the powers that be, this is civil authorities, in our society, the powers that be are ordained of God, and they are there because God has authorized that civil authorities should exist, and that we're obligated by conscience, for conscience sake, to obey the civil authorities. But in Acts chapter 4 and 5, you have the apostles going about preaching and healing people, and people were obeying the gospel, and the authorities, who were the Jews, just bitterly resent it. And they come and says, you're not going to do this anymore. We want you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they put these apostles in prison overnight, and then they'll have some sort of a trial the next day. Well, that night the Lord opens the doors of that prison and releases them. And so the next morning, the authorities then have their man to go and fetch him from the prison. And he comes back directly and he says, "They're not there. They're not there. Where are they?" Well, they're in the temple teaching again about Jesus Christ. "Well, go get them." And so they bring Peter and John in and say, "Well, didn't we straightly tell you that you were not to teach of Jesus Christ anymore?" And their response is that you crucified him. But it's by Jesus Christ that we have remission, forgiveness from our sins. Now you decide, is it smarter to obey you or obey God? And then this verse, we ought to obey God rather than men. Never become confused about this. That's who we are. We're Christians, and we are peaceable people. We are peace-loving people, and we are people who live in compliance with the law of the land until it conflicts with the law of God, and then we don't flinch. We don't. We just do the will of God. I must never, ever walk around Jesus to obey men. I must always obey God. When he knew that the decree was signed, is the first line in verse 10. Now keep reading with me. He went home. Now he's about to pray. You know that. He's going to pray. But he goes home to do this. Now, let this emphasize in your mind the importance of private prayer. This isn't in front of other people. This is at his own place. How are you doing on this? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus is teaching about prayer. And he says, "Now, when you pray, I want you to enter into your closet, a private place, and go in there and close the door and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly." It's a wonderful thing to pray in this room in our assembly. And it's a wonderful thing for you to pray with your family when you sit down at the table to eat a meal. That's not what this is about. This takes prayer to a different level because this is very personal. How are you doing on this? How often are you praying when nobody else knows about it? How often are you praying with nobody else but you and God know about it? The Bible says that he went home to pray. And in his upper room with his windows open. Now this is very interesting. The Bible teaches something about this principle of praying in front of other people that's sort of paradoxical. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Now don't you be doing your alms before men so that you may be seen of them." Isn't that interesting? In fact, he goes on to say that if you do that and praying, the people would pray sometimes in order to, they'd make long prayers so that people would look at them and say, "Wow, how spiritual, how religious they are." Jesus says, "Don't do that. Don't be doing these things to be seen of men. If you do, you have your reward." That ought to be chilling. Whatever pleasure you derive from doing these things to be seen of men, buddy, that's it. That's all you're going to get from that because I won't have it. I won't approve it. So you get that on one side. I'm telling you, it's sort of paradoxical. The Bible teaches that we're not to pray to be seen of men, and the Bible teaches that we are to pray to be seen of men. How do you figure that? All right, so Matthew 6 says, don't be doing these things to be seen of men, but you go to chapter 5 and it says this, "Now you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness," you know how it goes. "Wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." You're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that's in the house. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify the Father which is in heaven." Which did Daniel do? Well, I can assure you on this occasion, he wasn't praying in front of that window in order to make some sort of show. He wasn't doing that. What he was doing is letting his light shine. That's going to be your spirit too. I decided a long time ago, and this isn't about me, but I decided a long time ago that when I sit down for a meal, I thank God for my food every time. And I really don't care who's sitting around me. I really don't care. As a matter of fact, as the climate in the country has gradually evolved, It gives me joy, not because I'm showing off. I don't want to show off. And I don't shout a prayer in a restaurant so I can get people to look over at my table and be impressed with that. But it gives me joy to think that I might be able to influence the people around me to think, you know what, there's still people who love Jesus around here. We still have people who aren't ashamed of him. I don't want the Lord ever to see me ashamed. I want him never to see me ashamed of the fact that I belong to him. Why would I do that? I'm not going to be here very long, and neither will you. What matters most is that I want to go and live with him in heaven forever and ever. It's paradoxical. So our religious service, including our prayer, is not to be seen of men. But our religious service, including our prayer, is to be seen of men. And there's the paradox. And the Bible says, in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Now, in your Bible right there, I want you to write 1 Kings chapter 8. Because this is where he gets it. I'm confident it's where he gets it. The Bible didn't require him to do this. And what he's doing, praying in front of his window toward Jerusalem three times a day. How many times do you suppose he read 1 Kings chapter 8? This is when Solomon kicks off the kingdom. I'm sorry, it's his prayer here in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. And here you have the temple, Solomon's temple. It's finished, and now he makes this petition before God. The point I'm making is that it's not a command that's handed down to Daniel. It's something that he reads from 1 Kings chapter 8, just like I'm about to read it. And when he does, he says, I want to pray every time toward Jerusalem. And here's the reason. All right, here we go. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 26. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you've spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord, my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, it was a petition. Solomon was praying on the occasion of the temple being finished. And he was petitioning God to let us pray toward this place and have some assurance in us that you're hearing us when we do this. I know that earth can't contain you. I know that, but would you give us that assurance that when we pray toward this place, that you will listen? Now come to Daniel. Long many years have passed, and Daniel now makes it his practice three times a day to pray toward Jerusalem, toward the temple. It's just what he does. Now the Bible says, and his upper room, in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees. He knelt down on his knees. It's interesting to me that in the scripture you have a whole selection of prayer postures. I'm going to put some on the screen. What we do commonly is to bow our heads and close our eyes. I think that's good. Bowing our heads evidences reverence, and closing our eyes helps us to focus on that prayer. I just want you to know that that's not the only prayer posture talked about in the scriptures. So what I do in worship myself on the Lord's Day morning, we're eating the Lord's Supper. It's very common for me to close my eyes. And for the very same reason that I close my eyes when I'm praying, I want to try to focus myself as much as I can on what I'm doing in eating the Lord's Supper. Well, that's how it is with the prayer too. But now, observe the different kinds of prayer. This is not all of them, but this is several of them. And so in Luke chapter 22, you have Jesus there on the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that he was kneeling as he prayed. That's an appropriate thing, and that's what you have with Daniel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, you have Hannah She's talking to Eli, and she references the fact when she prayed about having a man-child that she was standing and praying. Or Luke chapter 18, you have a couple of them when the publican came and prayed, and you have the Pharisee there, and they're both praying, and you have their prayer postures described. And the publican, who was a sinner, was very humble before God. And the Bible says that he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote up on his breast. So he wasn't looking up, he was looking down. He's standing with his head bowed. But the Pharisee, the Bible says, prayed with his head up. He prayed looking into heaven. In that case, it was because of pride. In 1 Kings 8 and 22, when Solomon's dedicating the temple that we read just a moment ago, the Bible says that he prayed with his hands outstretched. I think that's very interesting. Sometimes people are doing that today in worship, not with prayer, but with singing, and they pray with their hands outstretched. And sometimes they do it because they want to imitate what other people are doing. What you do have is not that in Scripture. What you have in Scripture is here in 1 Kings 8, and you have Solomon praying before God at the finishing of the temple. And then Joshua chapter 7, when the people of Israel went to Jericho and they utterly defeated Jericho, coming into the land of Canaan, Jericho was a piece of cake. But Ai, one of the Jews, one of the Israelites, had violated God's command and had stolen some of the loot from Jericho. God told him not to do it, and he did it. And so the next place was Ai. The next little Canaanite town was Ai. They sent a small number of soldiers in there, and the Israelites were utterly defeated. Joshua, the leader, is looking at a lot of Canaanite places, cities that are going to have to be destroyed, and he's got to have confidence that God's going to be with them and that they're never going to be defeated. And it deflates him. 36 Israelites are killed, and the rest of them just run home scared. And the Bible says that Joshua laid down to pray, and he put his face on the ground to pray to God to say, what are we going to do? We're in Canaan now, something's not right, and you're not with us anymore, and how can this be? And we're going to be, people are going to talk, Lord, and the Canaanites are going to just know that they can destroy us, and our lives are worthless without you. What's going on? That's that prayer. And it was so earnest that he did it with his face to the ground. In our text tonight, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, the Bible says, prays before his window, and he is kneeling. What are your prayer postures? What are your prayer postures? And I would suggest to you that you ought to determine that not by people, other people and what they see. You should solely determine that by how you can best express the sentiments of your heart to the throne of God. And sometimes the posture with which we pray has a bearing on the heart with which we pray. You ought to bear that in mind. I would say to you that's Daniel. And Daniel wants to pray toward Jerusalem because he wants to do everything he can to ensure that God's going to hear that prayer. He throws open the sash and he kneels before that window. Keep going with me. He knelt down on his knees three times a day. Now, I want you to bear in mind again that this isn't praying at the table to eat supper. I assume he would do that too, that he would pray on those meals times, but that wasn't what this was about. This was other kind of prayer. And it was his habit, his custom to pray three times a day. Why is that? Well, James 5 and 17 was what Daniel believed. And James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I do not know all that's inherent in that verse, that God answers our prayers in all the ways that he goes about that, but that's not really the point. The point is that he does. The point is that God does hear and answer the prayers of his people. And that's what Daniel believes, and it's for that reason that Daniel prays as a matter of his practice, his spiritual practice. He prays three times every single day. And you can come if you want to, and you can say, Daniel, we've signed a decree that says you're going to stop that. And his response will be, you know what? You just do what you need to do, but this is not between you and me. This is between me and God. Do you have a relationship with God like that? I mean, in your prayer life, and I'm not talking about the number of times. How long would it take you to pray three of these kinds of prayers to God in your current practice of praying? Do you pray like this three times a day? I mean, sincere, open prayers, you know, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Is that descriptive of your prayer life? And how often would you say you pray prayer like that? Would it take a day for you to pray three times like that? Would it take a week? Maybe for some people it'd take a month to pray three of those kinds of prayers. I want to suggest that you get close to God like Daniel was, that this is a matter of course with you. Praying is something that you do, and you do it frequently. You don't have to pray long prayers. You can pray short prayers. I hope you do that. And you ought to pray some long. And when sometimes you have a big decision to make, or sometimes you have some unexpected calamity that just blindsides you, do you think to pray? Do you think to pray? The fact of the matter is, if you don't have that kind of relationship already built up with God, it's going to be mighty hard to get it going, you know, when you face those awful things in life. And sometimes, God help us, sometimes you will. Daniel did this, and the last part in this was, prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, I want that to be true about you and me. What is your prayer custom right now? I don't mean that you have to imitate exactly the way that Daniel did it. I think that there's meaning in every word of this verse. What I'm saying, though, is that we ought to have a prayer custom, a devotion to God that demonstrates that we are close to him. And it's not about other people. It's not about other people. It's not about who's watching this. This is about praying in the closet. This is praying between God and me. This is something that's between us. How are you doing on that? And may I challenge you this week to be thinking about Daniel before that window. I wonder, when he knew the decree was signed, and you have verse 10 here, and he goes before that window again, just like his custom was, and he opens up those windows and he begins to pray. I suspect he could tell that some people were watching him. But now, as a matter of principle, I'm not going to stop between. I want God to know that I don't stop because of people. I wonder if he prayed about the decree. I wonder if he prayed, Father, I'm about to go into the lion's den. I'm not afraid to do that, but I just want you to always be with me. Echoing in my ears are these words. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, Father, I'm about to come to the other side, and when I go down into that pit, I want you to be with me and bless me. I don't know did Daniel pray, deliver me from the lions? Maybe he did. I don't know what was in his mind, what he thought God would do. I suppose he prayed probably like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were faced with going into that fiery furnace. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you about this. God is able to deliver us from your fire, but if not, just know that we're not going to bow down to your image. We're not going to do that. Reckon Daniel prayed it like that. I'm going to faithfully follow you, oh God, no matter what men do. Now, let this be true in our lives. What I'm proposing is that we have this kind of resolve that says, what is between God and me is not about people, and it's not negotiable, and I'm going to be faithful to him no matter what. What do you do as a matter of custom? You know, I plan to be here, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. And you're here Sunday night, and here you are. Why are you here? And for most of you, perhaps all of you, the answer is, this is my custom, because this is what the elders have asked us to do, and we're here to worship God, and that's part of your spiritual custom. That's what you do, and you do it religiously. I hope there are a lot of things like that in your life that you do because you love God and because you want to do his will and that you want to please him. It's not superficial. It's not to be seen of men. It's between God and me. I hope you have just a great week. We've been getting some rain out there and some thunder and some lightning. I saw an amazing bolt of lightning a while ago. I think that I know that the rain is something that's a blessing from God. We couldn't live without that, and it's wonderful. Ever wonder why he sends the thunder and the lightning? I think it's because we need to pause sometimes and ponder the power of God. You ever been outside and it thunder really loud? You have. You ever been outside when a bolt of lightning came down close to you? Twice in my life, I've been pretty near, I mean like from here to the back of the auditorium, to a tree when it was struck by lightning. And I'm telling you, it is awesome. The power, the percussion will just push you back. Why do you suppose God does that? And I would say, just a little reminder, just remember that I send the rain, and I'm God, and I'm all-powerful. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who wants to obey the gospel. Now would be such a great time. If you've heard the word and you believe that Jesus is God's Son, repent of your sins and confess him. I believe. I want people to hear it. In fact, Romans 10 says, we need to do it before men. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Then tonight you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need prayers, now would be such a great time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.